Okay, we're going to talk about money today. Guys, we've been all summer long. We've been talking about Proverbs and different concepts that come to us from the Book of Proverbs. And today we address the subject of money because God has a lot to say about money in the Book of Proverbs. And we'll just start with the key truth, guys. It is impossible. Okay, now let me just stop here for a second. You might know I'm a pastor. And as a pastor, I'm given to exaggeration. Pastors have the gift of exaggeration. It's something God gives to every pastor. That's not exaggeration. It is impossible to separate money from our relationship with God. In fact, it's impossible to separate money from any significant aspect of our life. Money in our life goes hand in hand. Everything works together. Guys, problems with money, let me say this clearly, problems with money are the number one cause for divorce in America. Problems with money are a big cause of stress in our lives. Problems with money is a big reason why men kill themselves. Problems with money is a huge factor in segregation, wrong segregation in the world. We cannot separate our relationship with God and our money. It just go hand in hand. Jesus talked a lot about money. I mean, a lot. Jesus talked about money way more than he talked about heaven. Jesus had quick conversations, like made quick statements, random in the midst of other things. He just make a statement about money. Like in Matthew 6:21, he said, "For wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And then Jesus had lengthy discussions about money, like in Matthew 19. Jesus, God's word records a lengthy conversation with a man, a young man who is very wealthy, and the conclusion of that conversation was that the young man chose his money over Jesus. In Luke 21, Jesus gives this incredible praise and recognition as he's sitting outside the temple where they collected the offerings. He gives this incredible praise and recognition to a lady who gave the most amazing offering ever given of 2 pennies. In Luke 21, he tells a parable. Parables are stories with heavenly meaning. He tells a rather lengthy story about this guy who was very successful. In fact, he built a business, and the business was so successful, he tore it down, and he built a bigger business, and he tore that one down, and he built another business, and he was the guy who had all that. He had the Midas touch. It was going. But in the story, he gave no consideration for eternity, and Jesus said, that's foolish. Guys, it's impossible to separate our relationship with God with our money. Let me pray. Father, thanks so much for caring so much for us that you give us such clear instruction about something that causes us so much pain. So, God, I pray that today our hearts would be soft and our ears would be open to hear your word, and we believe your word is going to accomplish its purposes in our life, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so our series Key Truth has been there is profit in Proverbs, and the profit from God's word today is literally having our lives blessed as we handle God's money God's way. All right, so what we're going to do is we're going to break it down into two major points in your outlines, God's money, God's way to use it, and money, God's way to get it. So let's start with the first point. Money, God's way to get it, all right? Because God talks a lot about this. If we didn't want to say God's way to get it, we might say Jerry Maguire this.
Show you the money. Okay. No. Show you the money. Show me the money.
Show me the money!
All right, so that's my one pop culture reference for today. All right, show me the money. All right, so guys, there are certainly divine elements and human elements involved in the acquisition of wealth and money, okay? Let's talk about the divine elements first. In our culture, especially Western culture today, we want to be able to figure everything out. We want to make sense of everything. And many times we're confronted with simply having to say, okay, I don't know why this happened. I don't understand this. And wealth acquisition, part of there is a divine element to it that we can't fully understand. God's doing something and we don't understand it completely. So part of the divine aspect of wealth management is his blessing. Proverbs 10:22 says this: the blessing, now the word blessing here, it's in the emphatic sense, which means that God simply does it. God simply chooses to do it. It's his initiative. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth without painful toil for it. Okay, so what does that mean? Okay, God's benediction and favor in our life is shown through kindness and good things, right? And so God chooses to show good things to us and does good things in our life. That's his blessing. And when God's blessing is in a monetary way, he says there's no toil associated with it. What does that mean? It means that there's happiness, there's contentment, there's fulfillment with that blessing of money. When it's not of God, when it's not his blessing, when it's just the course of good decisions or bad decisions or time and chance, it doesn't come with happiness. How many of you know somebody who is very wealthy and very miserable? I wasn't asking for a show of hands, but they came up, right? I mean, because we all know those people, right? Why? Well, the money... The money, the blessing of wealth in their life was not that of God in their life. And so it didn't come with that peace, that happiness. And let me say this. Let me just stop. And we're going to talk about money because God's talking about money. But from God's perspective, and the reality is we are all blessed. All of us are blessed. We are blessed with the opportunity to have eternal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We have all been blessed with the greatest gift of all, which was God sending his son to die for our sins. Guys, all of us are blessed. Sometimes we look at stuff people have and we go to equating that stuff with God's blessings and we say, why am I not blessed? Guys, we just don't know. We're all blessed. All right, so wealth, the money, God's way in getting it. It's clearly the divine element is his blessing. And then the other thing we learn from Proverbs is it's part of his wisdom. Only God knows the big picture. Heck, you know, only God knows the picture. And so in God's wisdom, he knows what is best for us, for the world, for the kingdom of God. And his wisdom is a part of this. Proverbs 8:18 says, with me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. Proverbs 8:20 and 21. I walk in the way of righteousness along the paths of justice, bestowing a rich inheritance on those who love me and making their treasuries full. Guys, when we apply godly wisdom, there's going to be blessings in this area of finance and money. All right, so there's divine elements and then there's human elements, okay? God has a part and we have a part. And we have to understand, just as God does some things to cause wealth, we do things that cause wealth. Guys, you could go to a seminar, right? You could sign up for one of these weekend seminars, and in that seminar, they could teach you the perfect exact way to today trade the stock market, so you know when it's going up and you know when it's going down, and you never wrong because you've got the system, right? You could go to that seminar and learn that information if, in fact, there was information like that, but you still have to do it, right? You still have to do something, okay? So what we really need, what God says, is we need two attitudes or behaviors regarding money in our lives, and diligence and labor. Let's talk about diligence first, okay? Proverbs 10:4, lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. Okay, so the word diligent really has two meanings attached to it, okay? It means sharp in one's mind, making wise decision, and it means being industrious, doing something versus being lazy or doing nothing, okay? So God says when it comes to money, we need to be diligent, wise, thoughtful, and do something with that. We need to be busy. Ultimate prosperity includes wise thoughts and acquisition. And, you know, this is really important. This aspect of diligence, I think, is really important in our culture because the American dream changed. And it probably changed with my generation. The American dream was forever, okay? You know, when you grew up and you moved out, you could work really hard, and at the end of your life, you were probably going to have a better life than your parents had. Well, probably starting with my generation, it changed. The American dream was, okay, I start off exactly where my parents were without working a single day in my life, and it's going to get better and better and better. Guys, that's not diligence. That's not what God talks about. And so there's diligence, and then there's labor. There's work. Proverbs 13:11 says, dishonest money dwindles away. What does that mean? The money that is acquired, it has no concept of God in either the acquisition or the investment of it. It has no eternal value. It's good for only right now. So that means it dwindles away. Dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers, again, this is the active participle of the world, it means an ongoing action. It's not so much whether it's slow or fast, but there's constant movement. There's constant work. It's day in, you show up day after day after day after day. Dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. And this is the deal. You know, some people who have jobs, they make a living by sale. And it doesn't matter if the sale is, you know, somebody walks through the door, it's sort of like an immediate sales job, like I got to get the money right now. Or if it's an ongoing relational sales and you got to build client base and relationships and you work with them over time and the reward is, it comes into payout after a time. So some of us make sandwiches. Right? And it doesn't matter. Whatever it is that we do, there needs to be this constant effort of doing it over and over and over. And God says that diligent labor process produces good things in the end. And let me just stop here and remind us all that work was not the curse. Guys, God worked. God worked to create the heavens and earth in 6 days, right? And then he rested. God told Adam before there was sin, he said, hey, buddy, get busy in the garden. You've got work to do in the garden. The curse was, hey, now it's just going to be hard because sin is in the world. You're going to have thorns. You're going to have hail fall now. You weren't going to have hail before. Now you have hail, but you still got work to do. The Ten Commandments, he says, take a day of rest. You know, you rest on the seventh day. What does that mean? It means you've worked 6 days. Labor is a part of this. All right, so that's money, God's way to get it. And now let's talk about money, God's way to use it. And, man, this is the part that I don't want to hear because, okay, first of all, if you want God involved in your finances, this is the part of the message you really need to pay attention to. But you may not want God involved in your finances. Guys, there were decades in my life that I didn't want God involved in my finances. There are days, weeks, months now that I don't want God involved in my finances because I know that that's going to mess with what I want to do, right? But if you want God involved in your finances, and I do know from experience, it's not good when he's not, and it is good when he is, right? It probably... this is a part to listen to, okay? So if we're going to understand how to use God's money, God's way, there's one don't and there's two do's, okay? Let's start with the don't first. Don't be greedy. God says this over and over again. Couple instances here in Proverbs. Proverbs 15:27. The greedy bring ruin to their household. Proverbs 28:25, the greedy stir up conflict. So don't be greedy. And guys, do I really need to do a message on how to be greedy? Do I need to unpack the Greek and Hebrew words on greed so that we'll be more greedy? No, greed is something that I come by naturally. Greed is something that you come by naturally. We don't need to talk about that and what it is. We just need to talk about don't do it. Second, do save. First positive thing, save. And here's what God says about this. Proverbs 6:6, go to the ant. Consider its ways and be wise. It stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. Proverbs 21:20. The wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down. Guys, saving, not only do we have problems saving, we can't save because we've so embraced credit and debt that we're living beyond our income. Guys, God says, oh, man, if you're going to use my money my way, save a little. Set a little bit aside. And then he says, God says, if you're going to handle my money my way, you share. Be generous. I'm generous. You be generous, okay? So sharing the portion of God's money that we manage, it involves giving to others, first of all. We talk about this at Fellowship of the Rockies in church world today. We call it benevolence, right? We have a benevolence fund. Guys, you graciously give to that benevolence fund, and tens of thousands of dollars every year are given to people in need. They have practical needs, and we give to those people in need to help them through that time of need. Now, giving to others or benevolence requires three things. It requires knowledge, kindness, and provision. We have to be aware of it. We have to have a heart of kindness, or else we're never going to release anything. And then we actually need to take the money out of my pocket and put it in your pocket, right? I mean, that's what's involved in this, okay? God gives us some really cool understanding about this in Proverbs, okay? Proverbs 29:7, the righteous cares. Guys, it demands awareness, right? Until you're aware, you can't care, right? They have kindness in their heart about justice for the poor. The righteous care about justice for the poor. Proverbs 14:21 says, it is a sin to despise one's neighbor, but blessed is the one who is kind to the needy. Now, let me talk to you about this for just a second. I think this is really important. When the scripture here is talking about a needy person, it's talking generally about a person who has a need in their life that, because of circumstances that were inflicted upon them, as opposed to a self-inflicted wound. Okay, it's talking about the person whose car got totally trashed by hail, is totaled, and it was an older car, and they didn't have insurance because it didn't make sense to have that insurance, and now they don't have a car, right? That's a need that was inflicted upon them, as opposed to the person who made poor choices. Okay, so another thing that we have to understand is, and this is just rational, guys, God's resources are infinite, right? God's resources are infinite, but the portion of his resources that we all manage, that Stuart manages, are finite. And so God says, hey, Stuart, I blessed you, and I expect you to be a blessing in my name to other people. And just as I'm generous, you need to be generous. But that's a limited portion. So it's not wrong. In fact, it's probably wise when Stuart looks at two people, and person A's circumstance is self-inflicted, and person B's circumstance was inflicted upon them, I might choose to give more money or all of my money to person B because that was just a need that came upon them. All right, so, but this is where the problem is for Stuart. It's probably not your problem. There have been times in the last 48 hours probably, that I have saw person A who had self-inflicted wounds and say, well, God surely wouldn't want me to give any of his resources that he's entrusted me to them because they were self-inflicted. When the reality is, in my heart, I'm saying I'm not going to do that because I need a new driver. I want a designer pair of jeans. I need some of those cool, blingy flip-flops because bling is in, right? So it's not really so much their self-infliction that's causing me to not give. It's my greed that's causing me to do it. And the thing that helps me with that is to think about Stu. And guys, My sinful deserve is hell. I choose to sin, both before accepting Christ and after accepting Christ. I deserve hell, but God, in his graciousness, gives me life through Jesus Christ. And when I tap into that, it can help me be generous with others who have been self-inflicted, because all of my problems are self-inflicted as well. But as I said, that's just Stuart. You probably don't struggle with any of that on your own. So I just thank you for letting me talk about me. Let me wrap up this section with Proverbs 14:31. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. Not for the poor, but for their creator, their God, the God of heaven, Jesus Christ. But whoever is kind to the needy honors God. All right, so part of giving is generosity, is giving to others, and part of it is giving back to God. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says this, honor. Now that word honor, it literally means to regard that which is of worth. Right? Okay? So we are to honor, regard God worthy of a gift to him. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, and then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Okay, so God here in the passage talks about, so he answers a big question here of like, how do we do that? How much do we do that? Guys, since before there was a temple, before there was a church, guys, godly men and women have always been returning to God their tithe, their first tenth. It's always been the starting place of offering. In the Old Testament, they took it, in the latter part of the Old Testament, they took it to the temple storehouse. In the New Testament, we bring it into his church, which is the place where God wants, the place that God wants to use to bless the world, okay? And why do we do this? Well, guys, it's proportionate to God's blessings, but there's three profound statements that we are making when we do this. First of all, when we give God first, we are giving God a token, not really so much of the last harvest, but of the coming harvest. Because back then, you know, so we harvested the wheat, right? They had the wheat harvest, and that would sustain them. Guys, by setting God and honoring God first, they're saying God's going to have to show up in the next harvest. When Christy and I get our paychecks and we take that first tenth and we write the check to Fellowship, actually we do it all online or push pay now. I think it's push pay now, right? When we do that, we're saying to God, God, you're going to provide next month. We're still going to have a job in 5 years. It's a recognition that everything is going to come from him, not just this, but in the future as well. Second, it's an understanding that God is the real owner. Guys, it's all God's. Everything is God's. And when we return back to him, we're understanding. And the third thing is we understand our position that we are simply stewards or trustees. Now, guys, if you've heard the term prosperity gospel preacher, you know that Stuart is not a prosperity gospel preacher. I mean, I don't talk about money very much, and I certainly don't talk about it in the light of that. And what is also true is the key truth in your outline, God blesses generosity. Proverbs 22:9 says, the generous themselves will be blessed. Now, guys, months ago, I was talking to a family come to church. I was talking to a guy who comes to church here, and he shared with me just briefly how they had to come to the point of understanding God's money, God's way. And I just think it'd be cool. I thought it'd be cool for you to hear their story, because they're just like us, and it might be a different perspective than a preacher. So let's hear the Bowen story.
Hi, we're Chris and Jess Bowen, and my wife and I had been married about 7 years, and we were fairly responsible with money, but I can't say that we managed money God's way. We weren't faithfully tithing. We didn't really have any specific goals. We argued quite a bit about money. In fact, it was probably the primary source of stress in our early marriage. I probably struggled more with understanding the fact that God really owns our money and that we're just managers of it. And in 2009, I was deployed to Iraq, and my brother Chip and his wife Lori, who live up in Denver, had gone through Financial Peace University. And thankfully, while I was deployed, there was a chaplain there that helped me go through the program. And upon returning from deployment, Jess and I made a plan to implement the program into our lives.
It was very hard at first. It took a lot of planning and budget meetings, constant communication, and even occasionally some heated discussions. We, through the whole process, we were able to cut up our credit cards. We tithed faithfully to God. We bought food with cash every time we went to the grocery store. We saved for emergencies. And we were thankfully out of debt for everything except for our home. So it was a really hard process, and it definitely took a lot of adjustment. Eventually, it just became second nature. It was just a routine for us. And we were still able to do fun things like go on dates and trips, go skiing. But the only difference was this time that everything was planned ahead of time. Every dollar got designated before it was spent, and it was agreed upon.
Eventually, we began to realize that God was radically changing our hearts and minds in the area of finances. Mm-hmm. And Romans 12:2, which says, "Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind," became kind of a key verse for us in this area.
And Dave Ramsey even says that one of the single most important things for success in savings and living a debt-free life is contentment. And so in our home, the question of is it a need or is it a want was something that we were constantly asking ourselves, whether it was the purchase of a Starbucks coffee or a vehicle.
Yeah, my 2001 4Runner is outside. It still has 224,000 miles on it. It's going strong.
So 2 years ago, after 7 years of faithfully following the program of Financial Peace University, we were finally able to pay off our home and be completely debt-free.
Yeah, the neat part about the program is that we were still able to tithe faithfully to God. We were able to have an emergency fund, save for retirement, buy a car with cash, go on vacations, and save for our kids' college all at the same time. Mm-hmm. It took a lot of communication. It took a lot of discipline and hard work, but we did it.
So just imagine your life with absolutely no debt, with no car payments, no house payments, no credit card debt. Just imagine your life, complete peace financially. We just want that for you, and it's not always easy, but we believe that anybody can do it, truly. Whether you make $20,000 a year or $200,000 a year, whether you're single or married, we think that anybody can achieve this. God wants your heart more than your money, and we believe that if you manage your money His way, that the benefits and the blessings will be overflowing.
Yeah, Jess and I just really feel passionate about sharing our experiences with as many people as we can, sharing our journey. It's not something that happened overnight. We really had to work at it over a lot of years, a lot of discussions, a lot of planning, but it can be done. And we really want to help others achieve that level of financial peace, because it really frees you up to give in a godly way like we've never been able to before.
Wow, guys, that is cool. That is an amazing story about what God can do. Now, guys, you know, we're starting this week, and we're talking about sort of coming back to church and summer vacation over, get ready for fall. And we're talking about getting connected in our groups, and you see the group thing in your bulletin, and we're going to have tables and you get signed up. Well, September is going to be all about a church-wide study together around the concept of I Can Only Imagine. You may have seen the movie. If you haven't seen the movie, you can still come this afternoon. We're going to play it again this afternoon, and then tonight down at the Fountain Campus. Guys, it's going to be a fun deal. Right after that, we're going to get into our regular groups routine. And part of the regular groups routine, we're going to have two different financial peace groups. We're not going to really talk about sign up about that until a few weeks before. I mean, we're like 8 weeks away now from that. But if you write FPU on your card, FPU, we'll put you on the list, and we'll make sure you know about the classes and when they're offered. It really is an amazing thing that can have a total transformational process of your life. All right, so let's wrap up quickly with three Beatitudes about money, all right? The first one is be humble, all right? Proverbs 22:4, humility. Now, guys, humility literally means to bow down before. It's like what we do when we're in the presence of God. We bow down before Him. Humility is the fear. Now, fear, again, we talk about this a lot. It's not fright. It's a reverence. So humility is the fear, the reverence of the Lord. its wages are riches and honor and life. Guys, so as God brings riches and the blessings of wealth, we should never be proud of that. We're proud of God, not our money, our savings account, our bank accounts, right? Second, be trusting. Proverbs 28:25. The greedy stirs up conflict, but those who trust, again, the tense here is a continuous action, but those who trust in the Lord will prosper. And then last is be content. Proverbs 15:16. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Proverbs 37. Two things I ask of the Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. One, keep falsehood and lies far from me. Two, give me neither poverty or riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Guys, I'm going to make you a promise. I'm going to make you a guarantee. If you will embrace these principles, God's principles about money, your life is going to be blessed in every way. It's going to be so much better than if you don't. Let me pray for us. Father, thanks again for addressing so clearly such a huge problem in our lives, in our world, in our culture. God, as we seek to honor you, we're gonna have to get this right, and it's gonna be a process. As Chris and Jess were saying, it's a hard process, but we know that you're gonna do it, and I'm excited about what you're gonna do in the lives of people. I'm excited what you're gonna do in my life as I better embrace this, and when the good things happen, we're gonna give you the glory. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray.